time together this morning. We would ask your blessing upon each teacher. Lord, as your word is taught, that you would bless it to each heart and each life, Lord, that you would meet the needs of each one that's present this morning. We just pray, Father, as we look into your word, that we might learn from it, that we might grow from it. Lord, that we might have a better understanding of your word. We would ask your blessing upon our pastor as he comes later, as he preaches, that you would give him the words that we need to hear. We pray that you give us open, receptive hearts to receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that the Bible makes a lot of references to number seven. Number seven basically deals with perfection. There is something here that he says in the very first verse in chapter 2. He says, "My little children." And like I said, I ran across this many years ago. There is something about what he says here and a little bit later in this chapter that has to do with spiritual growth. If you back up just a tad there to 2 Peter, the last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And you would think it would be weird, but it's not. There are seven things that deal with spiritual growth in the life of a Christian. And like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'll just give you some verses. It would be well worth a study sometimes on your own. But we want to just take a quick look at some of these verses here. The first thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, when a person is first saved, they are a newborn babe in Christ. The Bible tells us very plainly that. But you don't want to stay that way. That's what Peter says, to grow in grace. In Hebrews chapter 5, it goes along with this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Like I said, we don't want to stay there. So we grow. If you could picture this just as what we're talking about here, if we picture this as a human child that is born, they start out as a babe, a little baby. A little baby can't do much. And he mentions the milk of the word. That's what they feed on. A newborn baby feeds on the milk. You can't, spiritually, you can't give a newborn Christian a lot of what the Bible calls strong meat. You can't do that, okay? But the progression is the next thing is what we see here in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then down in verse 12, he said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Again, he refers to them as little children, and he doesn't refer to them as he does later in verses 13, 14. He talks about the young men and the fathers, which we'll get to in a minute. But some that John was writing to, he didn't get into the deep things. He says that, was it verse 12? Yeah, "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven." Well, in the spiritual stages of growth, you go from a babe to a little child. And from that point, you might be able to have an understanding of probably one or two things. You know your sins are forgiven. That's about it. You just, you know, until you grow some more, that's about all you know. From there, you grow a little bit more. You grow into being a child, an older child. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, he says that we are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, he doesn't stress a lot more than that because you haven't grown much. In 1 John chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14, he mentions actually three different things here. He said, "I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father." The next stage of growth is a young man. And the young man, or the young men, he says here, "because you have overcome the wicked one." They have grown to the point where spiritually they've had some victory. They have learned some things, and they've overcome the things of the flesh and the world. Where the children are still about the same. You know, they've known the Father, but they haven't grown a whole lot. And then he mentions the fathers, which is the next thing. The fathers, there in verse 13, "I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning." He's talking about somebody that's been around a while. Spiritually speaking, the fathers have grown to the point where they have a better understanding, or in some cases, I think here, he talks about the fathers that have been there from the beginning. He's talking about some Christians that have been around for a while. and they have grown and they have overcome some of these things. The next thing that we see is the elders. The next step goes from young men to fathers to the elders. If you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The next natural progression is that of an elder, one that has grown to the point where he's respected. And I realize that right here he's probably talking specifically about the pastors, but it can also go beyond that to be the ones that have grown spiritually, that have been around a while, that they've experienced some things in the Christian life. They have an understanding of spiritual matters that the younger people don't know. And then I don't know what this verse is. Okay, James chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think that verse there shows us that there can be more than one elder in a church. And that, you know, that's why I say I don't think it goes, it doesn't just relate to the pastor as an elder. It can be elder members. And then the last thing in this thing of growth is the thing that we don't like to we don't like to deal with, and we become old. And Paul writes in the book of Philemon and verse 9, he says this, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul had grown to the point, and Paul was like everybody else. He started out as a babe in Christ, and he grew. And as he writes one of the last letters that he writes, he refers to himself as Paul the aged. So the seven things are babes, little children, young men, fathers, elders, and the aged. And the one thing about this is the fact that, scripturally speaking, growth should be normal. The ideal is that we grow. Some people grow more than others. Sometimes we regress to being children again. But if we don't grow, there's something wrong. You know, if you have a physical child that doesn't grow physically or mentally, it's not politically correct anymore to talk about somebody that's retarded. That's a word that you're not supposed to use anymore. But that can happen spiritually. We should progress in our understanding of the Word and our spiritual life. just like as a child grows to be an adult. The Christian should grow in that same respect. I've often wondered why it is that so many Christians are still babes in Christ. To be honest with you, I've never understood that. There are some people that have been saved for decades, really, and they don't have any understanding of scriptural matters. That's something that I can't understand. I just don't get it. I've mentioned before how that I was drawn to this book in a way that I can't even explain, that I had a desire to want to know more about what this book said. And that has really never left. But there are a lot of people that never grow. A lot of them are content with being on the milk of the word. They never have a desire to get into the meat of the word. They don't have any understanding. And I have to say this, I believe the reason for it, and you all know why. How do we grow physically? We grow through eating something. We start out with milk, and then we get into bread, and then strong meat. Well, that's true spiritually. And if you don't spend any time in this book, you're not going to grow. You're going to stay on the milk forever. And I know many, many Christian people that they just never grow past that point of milk. They know the basics of the truths of the Word of God. If they know that, a lot of them don't even know that. But we need to always keep in mind that spiritual growth should never end. We might get to the point where we are, as Paul said, that we are aged. We've been around for a long time. We've been involved with spiritual matters and teaching and preaching the word and sharing the word with others and counseling other people and all these kind of things that we should, as we have grown over the years. That should never change. He talks about strong meat, and I think we can liken that to when first time people get into what the Bible calls strong meat. It would be like hamburger. Okay. Well, you progress from there to maybe a sirloin steak. And from there, when your tastes get really good and you can handle it, you want a filet mignon. That's the ultimate. But that's where you should be spiritually speaking. As you grow, you should have a desire for more. And that should never quit. All right, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. And let's read I know we're not going to get too far with this, but well, for now, let's just read the first two verses. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He tells us here in verse 1 that you sin not. And there's some things about that. He says we're not to do it. He almost takes for granted that we will. There are a couple different views on this. Some Baptists teach that you don't have any choice. You will sin because of your nature. And Pentecostals believe that you get to a point where you never sin anymore. Well, I think both of those are wrong. We will sin because of our nature, but we don't have to. And I can't figure all that out, to be honest with you. But somebody asked a question one time, dealing with sin, we're encouraged many other places not to sin. But John takes it for granted that we will. The question was asked, what sin do you have to commit before midnight? Can you name one specific thing, one sin that you absolutely have to commit today? No. Will you sin before midnight? Probably. If nothing else, because of ignorance of God's word and what God would have you to do. We're going to do that. There's just no question about it. We will. It may not be a maybe not, and I'm not trying to make light of different kinds of sins and different levels and all. But that's not right. Sin is sin, period. But you may not commit a terrible, terrible sin today, but you will sin. And you may sin without even knowing about it, because that's just part of our nature. And the fact that we don't understand all the things that God has told us that he expects us to do and to be. And because of that, we will sin. But that's not the point of the message that John is getting to here. He takes that for granted that we will, because he says in the second part of verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he knows that we will sin, he tells us and he tells the people he was writing to here that because we will sin, we have an advocate. What is an advocate? The word that we can liken it to today would be a lawyer, an attorney, somebody that is a counselor, somebody that is a mediator, somebody that that stands up for you and takes your part in legal matters. That's what an advocate is. And he tells us who it is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one that pleads our case when we do sin. And I don't want to make this a light thing, because it's not, but when we sin, God's law demands that when we sin, that somebody has to pay for that. And when we do, Jesus, as our advocate, as our representative, pleads our case before the Father based on his sacrifice. And he could say, Father, I know they've sinned, but I've already paid for it. That's where we stand in our relationship to God. I mean, I realize that there's, you know, a million things more connected with that. But just to make it simple, when we sin, when we fail, Jesus is there to plead our case before God the judge. Let me put it that way. He's our attorney that goes before the judge and pleads our case. I read an article one time, and I know it's a poor example, but, you know, that's about all we can do when we try to look at some spiritual things, because we don't know how to put into words a lot of times what the Bible really teaches us. But most of you have probably heard of LaGuardia Airport in New York City. Well, that's named after, I don't remember what his first name was, but his name was LaGuardia, and he was a mayor of New York City for years and years, and he was a judge. And one time, a man came before him while he was a judge, and he was charged with stealing bread. This is back in the 20s or something like that. And as judge, LaGuardia found him guilty. He had to. He was guilty. Okay, he found him guilty as charged. But what did the judge do? He found him guilty. He fined him $10. And then he paid the fine. And then he fined the court $50 for the fact that a man had to steal to eat. And then he paid the fine himself and took up a collection for the man and gave it to him. But, you know, there's some spiritual lessons there. He was a judge. He had to abide by the law. But the judge paid the fine. He set the man free. And then blessed him by taking up a collection to help provide for him. And you see the spiritual application there. That's exactly what God does for us. When we stand before God and after we have sinned, the judge finds us guilty. And then the penalty is paid by the judge. The judge sent his only son to pay for our sin. And then on top of that, he blesses us without measure for the rest of our life. And I realize, you know, that's a poor example, but that we can kind of relate to some of these things. A lot of times we have to use physical examples to kind of help us understand some things. There are some things that a along these lines, what do we have even though we sin, even though we're guilty? Our advocate has taken our place. He has paid our sin debt.